alone, faith in faith alone in Christ alone. We've been hearing that phrase a lot lately. So thank y'all for singing and reminding our hearts of that truth. You can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning. That's the outline that we've been looking at for the past few weeks in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And let me just say, before I kind of get into it, bless your hearts. This is not easy reading necessarily. Not because it convicts our hearts so much as it's hard to understand at times as Paul deals with Christian life. What does it mean to live as a Christian? And as he describes it here in the book of Romans, it goes on and on, and we're not really out of it yet. Chapter 7 is going to be more of the same. But chapter 6 is a very difficult chapter as we consider it. And y'all have been faithful, hopefully, to read, to pay attention, because these are foundational truths. People come to me and say, you know what, I'm a believer. I'm dealing with the sin. I can't overcome this sin. It's a struggle in my life. And one of the things I ask them, Romans 6. Have you read Romans 6? Because Romans 6 helps us understand how to live the Christian life. And it's a very helpful chapter, though difficult. It takes some time to work through it, to let our minds marinate on it. But it is very helpful because it addresses an essential question for a believer. And that is, how do we live as Christians in the world? How do we explain the sin that we still commit as believers? Why are we still bothered by sin? And how can we live and have victory over that sin? It's a great question. It's a question every believer probably has had and maybe still has from time to time. And Romans 6 really gives us the basis for an answer to this question. And so y'all have been faithful to be here, to listen. It's been difficult even to study and preach because Romans 6 is a lot of repetition. Same thing said a different way. And Paul's going to say today it's because of our hearts of flesh. It's hard for us to have understanding because even though we have new minds, new souls, we still battle a fallen mind in a lot of ways. And so we're going to be again reminded of how to live the Christian life. And so I've entitled these passages, Life in Christ. And that's what the Christian life is. It's life lived in Christ. And so we've made headway in this chapter, and we'll finish it off this morning. Now, remember, this letter was written about 54, 55 AD. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the church at Rome. It was a church that didn't have really a solid foundation other than, and this is a big other than, the Holy Spirit was present among believers. And the Holy Spirit certainly can teach. He does teach. But these people continued, they needed more help in what Christianity is all about. And so Paul, under the inspiration of God, who inspired every word that we read, has been giving this church help in what it means to be a believer. What is Christianity about? And so we've seen, first of all, in the opening part of this letter, how that everyone is condemned because of their sin. Then Paul went and showed us Christ and how glorious Christ is to take away our sin, to take away the wrath that is due to us. And now in chapter 6, he begins to deal with how to live as a Christian, which is a major part of what it means to know Christ. How do we live because of what Christ has accomplished? And so we're going to get to finish up this chapter. Let me just read. I'm going to read the second half of the chapter. If you weren't here for the first verses, you can go back and read those verses. Verses 1 to 14 are very helpful. I'll review that for just a moment as we get into the text. But let's look at verse 15, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 23 this morning. Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, most of you probably recognize Romans 6:23, a very popular verse in Christianity. But it fits within the context of what Paul is talking about. And so we're going to get to Romans 6:23, but we'll get there at the very end, and it will make perfect sense. And when you understand the context, that verse really comes to life. Now, let me begin by simply saying this. Life in the church is a blessed life. If you're in the church, around the church, it's a blessed life. There's fellowship, there's teaching, there's singing, there's serving, there's giving. Believers love the church because they find blessing in the church. God has provided the church to believers for that purpose, to help us to grow in our faith. Certainly the church should go out. Certainly the church should be active in the world, preaching the gospel. But there is life inside the church that is glorious. We love the church. And many of you would go back to the first days of the church when the church met every day. That's how the church used to meet, every day. They would meet. They would fellowship. They would listen to the apostles' teaching. And I'm sure many of you today would say, absolutely, sign me up. Because the church life is a blessed life. It is a glorious life. We love the fellowship. We hate to depart. Because church brings blessing into our life. Now, that being said, church life is also very confusing at times as well. It brings confusion into our life. And here's what I mean by that. The church is an open organization. Anybody that walks in those doors, we will welcome. We will love on. We will preach the gospel to them. If they're saved, we will minister to them. We will encourage them. And people that come into our doors, even if we don't know them, we're excited to see them. We want to love on them. Certainly if they're an unbeliever, we're going to preach Christ to them. We're going to show them Christ's love. We're going to teach the gospel to them. We're going to call on them to repent and put their faith in Christ, as we should. And so we understand that. And if you've been around the church, you've seen that. People come, and we love on them, and we preach the gospel to them. Now, sometimes, to add to our joy in the church, those people make a profession of faith in Christ. They talk about their newfound faith in Christ. They may even want to be baptized to join the church. They're here. They're among us. And we're excited. And oftentimes that's a fruit of our ministry to them. And we love that. But then the confusion sets in sometimes in those people. And we've talked about this before. But eventually those people that were so excited after a couple weeks, maybe months, their attendance begins to kind of lack. They are hit or miss. Eventually, they disappear all together. And our hearts go, what is that? You were so excited, seemed to love Christ, seemed to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. You came to Sunday school, you sit and preaching. You were here among us, you ate with us, and now you're gone. And it's not that they go to another church. It's not that they move out of the area. They're still in the same place, but they're just not here among us. And our hearts are confused. True believers are confused by this. What is that all about? Didn't they cry? Didn't they say they love Christ? Didn't they give? Didn't they serve? Didn't they eat with us? Didn't they amen to preaching? So what is going on here? And our minds struggle to explain that. We struggle to explain those people, and we grieve. We say things like, did we do something wrong? Was it something we said? Did we not disciple them as we should? And we bear the weight of that guilt at times, even more than we should. And to further make matters, I would say, even a little worse, the next thing we do is we put a label on those people. We come up with terms to describe those people. We say, well, they're just backslidden. We say things like, well, they're baby Christians. They're immature. Let's just give them some time. Maybe they will show back up. Now, the point of those labels mainly is to make us feel better. It's mainly to make us feel better. Well, they're backslidden. They're immature. Let me just say this very clearly this morning, church. None of those labels are found in Scripture. None of them. They're not labels that the Bible ascribes to those kind of people who show up, fellowship, make a profession, and then leave. None of those labels that we assign to those people are even helpful. They're actually even more confusing because now you have classes of Christians. You have these backslidden, you have these immature, you have these confused. Used to call them worldly Christians. They used to be called carnal Christians. You may have heard those terms if you've been in the church for some time. We have these classes of Christians. And we make up these categories sometimes to ease our own hearts, but here's the main issue. We don't want to offend those people. We would never say to those people, you know what, guess what, you probably ain't saved. That would be the worst thing that we could do to those people. So we make up labels that are inappropriate, that aren't biblical to describe those people. Let me just assure you, Jesus doesn't describe these people that way at all. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 12. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That's what Jesus says. With him, against him. And in case we don't understand that, Matthew 6, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. In case you're wondering, Jesus leaves no room for category 3. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. There's no other option on the table. Jesus didn't leave any room for that. He didn't come up with terms like backslidden, worldly, carnal. There's no category for those people. And yet the church has adopted those terms mostly to make us feel better, but mainly not to insult that person. Because we'll see that person out in the store. We'll see them out in the community. And we'll say things like, you ought to come back to church. Let me tell you, church, they don't need to come back to church. They need to come to Christ. That's what they need to do. They need to come to Christ. Church isn't going to solve their problems. Christ is. They weren't saved. They aren't saved until they come to Christ. And that's difficult for us. And so we want to mitigate the damage, and we don't want to offend anyone. We make up these extra categories because it really bothers us to think that these people who look like us and talk like us and fellowship with us really weren't of us. And that's difficult and it's confusing. Now, let me just assure you, I don't want to change the words of Christ. And so we have to explain, what does Christ mean by you're either for me or against me? You're either gathering with me or you're scattering. You're either serving me as your master or you're serving someone else. Well, certainly Paul had that in mind when the Lord inspired him to write Romans 6, because Paul is going to address this idea of two masters, this idea of who do we serve if we claim to know Christ. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Now understand, in its parts, this chapter can be a little difficult. And I'm sure you've struggled, as I've struggled to study some of these verses. It's not that it's not understandable, it is. The problem's with our fallen minds. But in its entirety, this chapter is very clear. It teaches a very important concept in the world. And here's the concept. Listen carefully. You've heard it before, but the church here and around the world needs to be reminded of this principle that Romans 6 teaches. Here it is. Genuine Christians don't continue in sin after salvation. That's the principle of Romans 6. That's a principle that churches like to sweep under the rug. That's a principle that preachers don't like to preach. That, though, is the principle of Romans 6. Genuine Christians don't continue in sin after salvation. And I'll put it one other way. It is impossible to live in sin and to be in Christ. It is impossible to live in sin and be in Christ. Now, before you pull your tomato out of your purse, that's not to say Christians don't sin, right? We understand that. We've talked about that. Christians do commit sins. We don't live in sin. We don't live in sin. We don't make a lifestyle out of sin. In sum, the pattern of our life is obedience. That's the pattern of our life. We're people who are obedient. We're obedient to the Lord. Now, Paul is writing about this in Romans 6 because he had people that were critical of his ministry. Paul's ministry was of the Lord. He wrote of the Lord. And yet people criticized his gospel. And it wasn't his gospel, it was God's gospel. And what is God's gospel? If you want to be saved, it's by faith alone in Christ alone. That is the biblical gospel. And yet people were critical of that gospel. Why were they critical? Because a lot of people love to put their faith in their works and not into Christ. Now, they won't completely throw Christ out the window. They will still talk about Christ and say nice things about Christ. They'll just simply add their good works on top of Christ. And so Paul had to deal with these people, and their argument was simple. Look, Paul, if you're saying that we're saved apart from any work of our own, if you're saying that we're saved by grace alone, and that being God's grace given to us in Christ, if you're saying that we're saved by grace alone, guess what, Paul? You're also saying this. You ought to sin all the more to get all the more grace. And that's their argument. Their argument is simple. If God is saving you by grace alone, then sin all the more now that you're saved to get all the more grace. That's the argument that these people were presenting to Paul. And look, that argument is still around in various forms today. The old saying is, look, if a little's good, a lot must be better. And so if God's shown you grace in the gospel, if He's forgiven your sin because of His grace, guess what? Now that you're saved, sin all the more to get all the more grace. Little's good, lot's better. And that's where they were making their argument from against Paul and his preaching. Now, let's be clear. God's grace to forgive our sin is not only good, it's fantastic. But that's not permission to sin all the more. In fact, we cease from sin out of gratitude toward God's grace. God has given us what we don't deserve. And how do we repay that? We live lives of obedience. Paul's going to make that point shortly in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. But when this argument came to Paul, the very first verse in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2, may it never be. Paul answers this argument of should we sin all the more to get all the more grace in the strongest way possible in the Greek. He says, may it never be. Bud says, are you crazy? That's nuts. Nobody would make that argument. And yet many people make that argument. They've made that argument in various forms. And so as we get to Romans 6, there's really two elements to Paul's argument. Now, we spent some time in verses 1 to 14. Why do we obey? Why do we avoid sin? Verses 1 to 14 simply show us. Believers obey because we have died to sin. We've died to sin. We're in Christ. Christ died to sin. Christ never sinned, but He also was treated as if He were a sinner on the cross. And if we're in Christ, we have died to sin. We can obey, we should obey, and we will obey because we're dead to sin. We have died to sin. Very important point of verses 1 to 14. And we spent a long time there. I don't need to rehash that. I think you've understood that principle. But I want to say this as well. Sin is not existent. I mean, sin is existent in our lives. We understand that, even if we're believers. And why does it exist? And I touched on this briefly. Sin exists because our bodies have not been renewed. Our bodies are awaiting a day when they will be made new. So understand, why do you still sin? Because you have a new soul, you have a new spirit. Your control center of you has been made brand new. What moves you every day is brand new. It's a gift of God at salvation. Everything that the Lord is doing in your life, everything that He's causing you to do, He's created that new control center. We can call it a heart, we can call it a mind, we can call it the will. All of that's new. That's a gift of God. And yet all of that is wrapped in a body of flesh. That's why death is a gift to the believer. You know why? Because it frees you from this body of death. If you want to think in terms of what Paul is trying to say, your body, and in a sense, I'm not talking about just a physical body, it would include all the elements of our body. It's kind of the bridge back to sin. Your control center's new, your will's new, your heart's new. Paul's going to say, look, in chapter 7, he's going to say, it's not I that sin now, it's the body that makes me sin. And really, our bodies become the bridge back to sin, even as Christians. We take that bridge back to sin. Now, we come back. We don't like to stay over there. If we're believers, we're going to get out of there as quick as we can. But our bodies await renewal. They wait to be made new. Jesus said it best. All right, how can I improve on Jesus' words? You know what Jesus said? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's the principle that Paul's talking about here. You have a new spirit. You have a new mind. You have a new heart. It's still wrapped up in a body of flesh. And so the difficulty there, we understand. As we live the Christian life, there's going to be times where we, as we use the illustrations and analogies, we go back to that field of sin, but we get back across very quickly. We confess. We repent. Because we have a new control center. We have a new mind, a new will, new emotions. Our spirit is not controlled by sin any longer. It's controlled by the Lord. We're slaves of obedience, which is what Paul is going to talk about today. We have a new spirit, but it's in an old body. Now, with that idea in mind, let's kind of jump into verses 15 to 23. And Paul's going to use a new illustration here. In verses 1 to 14, he used the illustration of being dead and being alive. You've died to sin, you're alive to God. But now, in verses 15 to 23, he's going to use the illustration of slaves and free men. It's the idea of slavery and freedom. Now understand, when we talk about slavery today, it's not a recent institution. Slavery has existed, look in your Bibles, back in the book of Genesis, there was slavery. When you get to the book of Exodus, Israel's enslaved. Slavery's existed because man is sinful. When sin entered the world, man tried to figure out a way to have power over others. And slavery is an outpouring. It's a sinful practice in the world. Always has been. And yet God never shies away from using it as an illustration of how to live. Slavery is a great picture of the life before Christ and a great picture of life after Christ. And every one of you I'm talking to this morning, you're a slave to something. Including the one preaching to you. We're all slaves to something. And in the words of Paul, in the words of Christ, in the picture of Scripture, you got two options. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to obedience. And everybody I'm speaking to is a slave this morning. And so this idea of slavery isn't new. It's something that's been around. And why did the Lord use it? Because people are familiar with it. Certainly in the first century, very familiar with the idea of slavery. There were more slaves in the Roman Empire than ever existed in America. Doesn't make America right and the Romans wrong. We're all wrong. It was a wrong practice. But this issue and this illustration is used because man can understand the nature of slavery. In fact, Paul says this, I'm speaking to you in human terms because it's something you can't understand. And so slavery here is used by the Lord to teach a great truth. Now look at verse 15. Verses 15 to 23 are going to simply show us that we obey because we have a new master. We have a new master. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now we're accustomed to this with Paul. Paul loves to use a question to introduce a new section. And so, just like he did in verse 1, he asked a question in verse 15. And it's really a criticism of the gospel of God. And the criticism is this: if God has forgiven all our sins against the law, aren't we now free to sin all we want? If our sins have been forgiven, aren't we free to sin all we want? Again, it's the same argument really of verse 1. The idea is, look, if sins are forgiven, can't we just sin? If they're going to be forgiven, can't we just go on sinning? And again, it's a criticism of this gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. Now, let me speak to you maybe in terms of our day, because this argument, as I said, has always been around. It's around today. There are people in churches who like this argument, who would even further this argument, saying that we can sin because all of our sins have been forgiven. And here's what they would say. Look, if you preach that, guess what? People are going to live in sin if you say that. People are going to live in sin if you say that they're free to do whatever they like to do. There are people today who love rules. They like rules. In fact, there's a lot of people in churches today who love their pastor because he gives them more rules to live by. They come to church to hear how they should live. The rules should be laid out for them. They like a list of what to do, what not to do, because here's their issue. If you don't tell us how to live, some people out there are going to take advantage of grace. That's the argument that's further today in a lot of churches. A lot of people have the same attitude. You can't tell people that they are forgiven and free to live as they want, because if you do, they'll live like and that they want to and take advantage of your grace. And so churches today are filled with people who love rules. They love their pastor making rules. They want their lives simplified. You probably know people like this. You may be somebody like this. You don't criticize God's grace, but guess what? You really love your rules. It simplifies life for you. It keeps everybody in line, right? In fact, most people like this idea because they want everything to be what? Fair, right? And so we can't just give permission to people. We can't let people take advantage of God's grace, so we need to lay out some rules. Well, Paul was feeling that criticism. He was feeling that criticism because the gospel clearly gives freedom. It gives freedom. But let me give you an insight here into maybe your own heart or people you know. Christians don't obey because there are rules to keep. That's not why we obey. We don't obey because there's rules to keep. Christians obey because we've died to sin and have a new master. We don't obey because there's a rule sheet as you walk in the door. We obey because we've died to sin and we have a new master. The Christian life is not a matter of finding the right church with the right rules for you to obey. That's not the Christian life. It's a matter of having a new master. So Paul's going to answer this argument. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either in sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And so Paul simply lays out a general principle of slavery, okay? Here's a general principle of slavery that everybody knows, okay? What's the principle? Slaves obey their masters. That's true not in spiritual matters, that's true in earthly matters. If you're a slave, you obey your master. In other words, you won't find a slave who does what he or she wants to do. You won't also find a slave who has two masters. Slaves have one master, and slaves obey that master. And if that's not the case, they're not a slave. You call them a servant. You call them an employee. You give them some other title. Slaves have one master, and they obey that master. That's what slavery is. Even though it's sinful, even though it's existed in the world forever, that is what slavery is. That's how we define slaves. Slaves submit to do their master's will. And so Paul takes that truth from the world, and now he's going to apply it in a spiritual way. If that's true in the world, it's also true in the spiritual world. And that's what the end of verse 16 says. Slaves obey their masters. And there are two masters in the spiritual world. Sin is one master, and obedience is the other master. Sin is either your master or obedience is your master, and there's no other option. And that's it. That's where you live today. All of you that I'm looking at, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to obedience. That's where you live. This is the nature of everybody who's ever been born. Now I want you to notice also in verse 16, each master has a plan for your life. What is sin's plan? If sin is your master, what is sin's plan for your life? Sin's plan for your life is death. That's where sin leads. It is a master that leads you to death. And what is the master? Obedience. What is obedience's plan for your life? Righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness. In other words, each master, whether it's sin or obedience, they are a bridge to heaven or hell. That's the nature of these two masters. Now, here's the question. And I hope you know the answer before I say it, but here's the question. How do we determine which master we get? Well, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. The book of Romans makes it very clear. We've already seen this. We've talked about it in many places, in many texts. You were born a slave of sin. You had no choice in the matter. You are a descendant of Adam. I am a descendant of Adam. And because of that, we were born. Verse 17 says it very clearly. You were slaves of sin. Now, some people still are. The unbelievers are still slaves of sin. They were born that way. They remain under the mastery of sin. Now, believers, on the other hand, according to verse 17, we should thank God that we now have obedience as our master. We should thank God that we now have obedience as our master. Look at the very end of verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, what does it mean to be saved? What are the benefits of salvation? Y'all been around the church long enough. What are some benefits that come to mind when you think of salvation? What are some benefits? Well, I'll give you a few. Forgiveness, eternal life, hope, peace. But also, according to these verses, salvation also brings a change of masters. You were a slave if you're a Christian. You were a slave to sin, but God has given you a new master. And your master is obedience. When you were enslaved to sin, you were headed to death. Now that you are a slave to obedience, you are headed to righteousness and eternal life. Salvation is moving from bondage to freedom. Now, one other thing I want you to see right here in verse 17 is very important. Paul says, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What is Paul saying right there? When you became a Christian, you conformed to the teaching of the gospel. In other words, you changed masters, and so now you listen to a new master. You were taught to disobey when you were a slave of sin, but now you are taught to obey the truth from the heart. This is how believers are changed. We've been given a new master, and we've been given new teaching. We're not taught how to disobey. We're taught how to obey. And again, you see a very key word here. The word is heart. And we often think about the organ that's pumping blood, but the picture is of your control center. Who are you as a person? Right? I would say this includes your mind, your heart, your emotions, your faculties, your volition. It's your will. It's who you are. That's the change of heart that salvation brings. It changes the will of a person. Look, your will was forced into slavery. When you were born, you were forced into slavery. Because you were a descendant of Adam. You had no choice in the matter. And now at salvation, guess what? God has given you a new master. You now have a master of obedience. And I want you to note a very important truth here. Don't miss it. All of this is a work of God. In fact, what does Paul say in verse 17? Thanks be to God. Paul doesn't say, thank yourself that you're no longer. Who does Paul say? Thank God that you're no longer who you were. God is the one who works this change. We don't thank ourselves because of our hard work to move from sin to obedience. We thank God for doing it. In fact, look at verse 18. Paul says, now that we have been freed from sin. In other words, we didn't set ourselves free. We didn't cut the chains. We didn't cut the bondage. Who did it? The Lord did it. It's a work of the Lord. This is why all thanks goes to Him. We were enslaved by Adam, but we were set free by God. That's the wonder of salvation. What a gift of God. How unworthy are we for God to do such an incredible work in our lives. Salvation brings us a new master. And along with that new master comes a new way of life. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You've been given a new master, and so what does that bring? A new way of life. When you were under sin, what was true of your life? You went from sin to sin to sin, deeper into lawlessness. Lawlessness, more lawlessness, more lawlessness. I don't need to illustrate that. Turn on the news tonight. You want to see unbelievers? You want to see how far they'll take their sin? They'll burn it down. That's how sinful they are. They know no end to their sin. The same was true. Don't project onto them, because the same was true of us. Who were we before Christ? From sin to sin to sin, to lawlessness to lawlessness to lawlessness. We found ways to thrill ourselves with sin even more than yesterday. That's the nature of unbelief. That's what sin as a master does. It leads down that road. But thanks be to God, right? We have a new master. And when our master's changed, our lives changed. We didn't know everything we needed to know when we got saved. But guess what? We progressed. We're growing. We are growing. And if you're not growing, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. It's not up to you to grow. It's a work God's working in you. God is growing you. We have a new master, and our lives are changing. Look at how we're moving. Paul simply says, we are slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. And we've talked about this. We're being sanctified. When we were saved, we were ready for heaven. And yet, what is God? How good is God? Though you're fit for heaven and ready for heaven when you're saved, God continues to work out that salvation, work out that sanctification. You grow. You put off sin. You put on holiness. And it's a lifelong process. You'll never arrive at the finish line until you get to heaven. But this is the nature of salvation. As I tell people all the time, God isn't demanding perfection from the Christian, but guess what He expects? Direction, for sure. That's a great fruit of salvation. What is the direction of your life? Where are you headed as a believer? There should be progress every day. Unbelievers, they go from bad to worse to worst. Christians go from bad to good to better to best. That's the road that we're on. That's where we're walking on. The broad road begins with sin. It's paved with lawlessness, and it ends in death. The narrow road begins in obedience, is paved with sanctification, and ends in life. That's the Christian walk. And guess what? There's no option three. There's two roads, and everybody's on one of them. Clear in Scripture. And why don't we sin, church? Because we're not on that road. That's why we don't live in sin, continue in sin. And if you do, you better check the road sign. You may not be on the narrow road. It's an important truth that's filled in Scripture, but clear here in Romans 6. We have a new desire, we have a new master, so we have new desires. And that leads to a new way of life. And guess what? People that are on that road, they don't want to take advantage of grace. People on that road don't want to sin all the more. They're not looking to take advantage of God's grace. They're looking to try to find a way to pay God back. Though you can't. But that's their hearts. And so Paul says, look, Paul says, believers don't make it a practice to sin because we have a new master at salvation. Believers also don't make it a practice to sin because we're now slaves of obedience and sanctification. And so you have salvation, sanctification. There's one more action we got to address. And Paul does it masterfully here. The Lord does it masterfully through Paul. Verses 20 to 23, Paul says, look, believers also don't make it a practice to sin because we are awaiting glorification. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. All right, when I talk about glorification, I'm talking about death. What happens at death? Where are you headed, right? For the believer, it's glorification. But for the unbeliever, it's not glorification at all. It's an eternity in a lake of fire. It's an eternal shame. It's an eternal punishment. Now look, Paul is very complicated in how he writes this in verses 20 and 21. And what he's simply saying is, look, when you were slaves of sin, what was the benefit? What was the benefit of being a slave to sin? Now, in your mind, when we were there, we thought, wow, this is good, living a good life, right? Paul says simply this, here's the benefit of sin. You want to know the benefit of sin? It has a benefit. It has a reward. It's an eternal death. That's the benefit of sin. So have at it, right? That's where it will end. Sin is rewarded. It's just rewarded with more sin, more lawlessness, and then eternal death. So if you like that road, stay on that road, and you'll get what you deserve. That's what Paul's saying right here. The end of all that is death. Now, to remind you, some rewards aren't rewards at all, right? That's clearly not a reward. I hope nobody wants that reward. I was reading a little, don't try to be too silly here, but reading a little joke this week about a man who went out to get his morning paper, you know, and the dog was there, dog he'd never seen before, had the paper in his mouth, saved a man a trip down the sidewalk to get his paper. The man was all excited, wow, dog's there with a paper in his mouth, this is great. So he goes to his refrigerator, gets that little hamburger meat, gives it to the dog, reward him, you know, for getting his paper, thinks, what a great reward that is. Next morning shows up, got 8 papers on his porch from all the neighbors, right? Some rewards ain't rewards. They just lead to further trouble in your life, right? And this is the nature of sin. It feels good. It sounds good. It looks good. And you're flying down a broad road to hell the whole time. And Paul says, look, if you don't think there's a reward for sin, there is. It's an eternal death. That is where it is taking you. And at the end of your life, that is how you will be rewarded. Now again, I hope nobody wants that option. My prayer is that you want option B. There is a real reward for being a slave to God, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. What's the reward of being a slave to Christ? Christ will change you. He'll sanctify you. And when your life is over, you'll be glorified in heaven. That's the reward of obedience. That's the reward of following Christ. And again, this isn't obedience in the sense of we do something to get there. This is our trust in Christ's obedience. Our trust in His death. That is where the narrow road leads. And then we get to verse 23, one that many of you know, probably have memorized. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to make one note here. I think it's very important. Note what it says about a person who lives a life as a slave to sin. They get a wage. In other words, people who keep sin as their master, who live a life of disobedience, their final payment they actually deserve. In fact, if you look at the Great White Throne Judgment, which we have on Sunday night some, God actually opens up a book of deeds at that judgment, and people get paid according to what they have done. Truly, a lake of fire will be a wage for having sin as your master. You want to live that way? You'll get paid. You worked hard at your sin. You worked hard at your rebellion. You worked hard at your rejection of the gospel. Well, God will pay you at death. And it will be a physical death and a spiritual death forever. But notice, can't take this too far, because those who put their faith in Christ, notice the word there. It's not the wage of God. For those in Christ, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You didn't earn your salvation, right? Christ has earned it for us. And so what we get from God is not wages due to us. We don't go to God and say, okay, did my part. Let me into heaven. No, the thing we get from God, the salvation we get from God, is a gift from Him. Due to His grace, due to His love, because of His mercy. Because when He looks at His Son, He sees an obedient Son and a Son who has also paid the price for sin. Just as God saved you, just as God freed you from sin, God will be the one who rewards you. You won't walk up there with a list of hours ready for a paycheck. You won't go up there with the job description of all you've accomplished. Heaven will be a gift to those who put their faith alone in Christ alone. All I would say to you, church, is thanks be to God for such a gift. Thanks be to God for Christ. Thanks be to God for making us slaves to obedience. And thanks be to God for the outcome of our salvation being our glorification in heaven. I want to give you a few questions. As Paul likes to give questions, let me end with a few questions. I don't know if I put these up here or not. Yeah, let me give you a few questions to end our morning, send you to lunch. Number one, is the Christian life lived in sin? And all of you should answer, may it never be. If the Christian life, listen to me, don't tune me out. If the Christian life is lived in sin, you can be sure it's not the Christian life and it won't end up in the Christian death either. If the Christian life is lived in sin, you can be sure it's not the Christian life and it won't end up in the Christian death either. The Lord's been gracious to me. I've done a number of funerals since I've been at Pine Grove. And a commitment I made in a funeral a long time ago, if I don't know a person's life, I won't put them in heaven. But there are many, many pastors who have stood in many, many pulpits and preached over many, many lives that were lived in sin and they ended up in heaven. How dare we? How dare we? It's not faithful to Scripture. Again, can someone be saved in their life? Absolutely. The thief at the cross is there for a reason. But if I don't know, I surely ain't going to give any comment on it. My dad was just here this week talking to us about one of his friends. And he says, look, I've realized if you get on Facebook, everybody that dies on Facebook goes to heaven. How true is that? What do you put at the end of every Facebook post? Rest in peace. Really? I can assure you, there's some people that have died. They ain't resting in peace right now. I don't say that to be ugly, but it's amazing how we take the Bible and twist it to suit our needs and our hearts. If it is not, if the Christian life is lived in sin, you can be sure it's not the Christian life. Amen, church. Number two, is the Christian life above questioning? And I would simply say, may it never be. I don't know what's happened in the church. Part of it is the culture we live in, of what I said earlier, where nobody can be offended. But you know what? Nobody examines their faith anymore. Nobody questions the faith of another person. And you know what? You know what the church has done because of that? The church has got really fat. And you know what it's fat of? Because of people that's in the church and ain't saved. Look, we're not the final judge of people's salvation. I understand that, but I can tell you one thing. The Scripture is crystal clear. Saved people bear fruit. They bear fruit. The Bible knows of no Christian in the New Testament who did not bear some type of fruit. The thief on the cross evangelized as soon as he got saved. This is the nature of what Christianity is, and we avoid that as a church. Is the Christian life above question? No. If somebody comes up to me and presents to me the gospel and say, do you know where you're going after you die? I'll heartily answer them. I will encourage them. I certainly wouldn't shut the door in their face and say, please talk to somebody else. But nowadays, nobody questions anyone. You say you love Christ? Okay, great. See you in heaven. It's not a good practice of the church or of the individual believer. Number three. Is the Christian life a life of slavery? May it always be. To know Christ is to be a slave. Amen, church? That's what it means to know Christ. We cleaned up Bibles and took slave out. Doulos in the Greek means slave. We put servant in there so he didn't offend people. I am a slave of Christ. I am gladly serving my Lord. I'm a slave of him. The nature of my life at salvation. I enslaved my life to Jesus Christ. And I work for Him, I serve Him, and I don't want any other master. This is the nature of what it means to know Christ. We were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to Christ. And thanks be to God for that. Let me just simply say, so that you don't think it was a yelling preacher up here. If you don't know Christ this morning, the yoke of slavery to sin is unbearable. It's unbearable. You can fake it, you can smile, you can come to church, you can act like you're a Christian, but that burden is too much to bear. You know what Jesus said about His yoke? It's easy and the burden is light. Enslave yourselves to Christ this morning. Put yourself under Christ. Come to Him in faith alone, in Christ alone. God will save your soul, and guess what? He will change your life from the inside out. And let me say to you, church, if you're a believer, take that news to somebody today. Good, great day. We got a world going crazy over a virus. They got a worse virus than Corona. They got sin in their life, and it's going to kill them deader than Corona ever will. Take the gospel to them. Preach the gospel to them. They need to know Christ is a great master. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful for your word. As you inspired Paul to write about it in Romans 6, we're so blessed by it this morning. There are things that Paul wrote that make us have to work really hard to get at their meaning. And yet the big picture is clear. If we're Christians, we don't continue in sin to take advantage of grace because we're overcome with gratitude for what you have done. So Lord, help us to speak truth. Help us to love on people. Help us to preach the truth to people. Help us to give people the benefit of the doubt. But Lord, help us to never give a Christian who claims to know Christ false assurance that they're saved if they're living in sin. Lord, we're grateful for a chance to gather around your word, and we're blessed this morning. Use your word however you see fit in each of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's stand and sing. I don't know what we're singing this morning, but Miss Almeida is going to play. There's something about that name. Let's stand and sing before we go.